So let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for blessing us and speaking to us and allowing us to be reminded again of your greatness, a God in whom we can trust at all times, who never changes, who loves us the way no earthly father can, a God who knows us and has loved us from before the beginning of time. We thank you that our lives are in your hands. We pray that we would learn from the example of this marvelous king, Josiah, whom you used greatly in your plan. Allow us, Lord, to learn this uncompromising faith that he had that so pleased you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this children's cantata, Good Things Kings Come in Small Packages, is really very unusual in a number of respects, but particularly in focusing on this particular hero. I mean, normally children's cantatas, performances focus on the well-known stories of Abraham or Moses or King David or Daniel. Maybe Gideon occasionally would get some treatment, but Josiah is nearly unknown, unfortunately, to our loss. Even though, in terms of the Bible's own assessment, he gets just about the highest approbation that you'll find anywhere. He's a king who ruled a little more than 600 years before Christ, at a crucial time, just a very few years before the Babylonian captivity. This was the end of the period of the kings of that ruled in Jerusalem who were descendants of David. And most of those kings, 21 of them, most of them were tragic disappointments. The kings that followed David, although descendants of David, for the most part did not have the faith of David. And over again, it would be said that that was the case. Only two of them, at least in a substantial degree, live faithfully, and the first of them is Hezekiah. That may be a name you're familiar with, I don't know. But the other is Josiah, and of Josiah, it is said, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. You know, it doesn't get much better than that. In fact, you might have thought, well, frankly, that would be impossible in this life. We have to settle for far less than that. But no, there's flesh and blood King Josiah providing an example of exactly what God was calling his people to, this last-minute opportunity for repentance that might have sufficed to prevent the disaster that followed in the Babylonian captivity. Unfortunately, one of the lessons in our text is one about parents and children. Despite Josiah as a parent, three of his sons ruled subsequently, and all of them were terrible disappointments. On the other hand, Josiah had for a father this Amon, who was anything but admirable. Of course, you have to realize there are some poetic license in this presentation. In fact, I hope it works to inspire you to read the original text. It represents the scriptural portion of our worship service in terms of our usual liturgy. But go back home if you get a chance and read the story of Josiah in the end of 2 Kings, chapters 22 and 23, and the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34 and 35. And what you'll discover is, well, some of it's pretty obvious. One is, in case you were wondering, I Rip Off, Rake It In, and Uncle Sam are not biblical names. Those characters are nowhere to be found, and given that my father-in-law worked for the IRS, I'm a little sensitive to this deprecating attitude towards tax collectors. They're not all evil. They were, of course, in the New Testament period, because in the New Testament period, in the Gospels, the tax collectors were collaborators with the Roman oppressing armies. So they're collecting money for the enemy. But in the Old Testament, perhaps it's a little too inventive, but it's interesting. There are other embellishments. You may be relieved to know that 8-year-old King Josiah's imaginary diet of candy and cookies, well, it's of course less than healthy, But you don't have to let the pendulum swing to the other side. There's no text in the Bible that actually requires you to eat Brussels sprouts and broccoli. Unless it be Jesus' command to love your enemies. Likewise, for the record, there's no evidence that Ammon, the father of Josiah, was actually a party animal who lived on caviar, or that he was a negligent father. No suggestion of that in the text, or that he had some difficulty remembering names. Unless it's the name of the Lord. And actually, that probably is the name that we ought to be thinking of in terms of his ability to forget inexplicably. It's the name of the Lord, a name that in the King James Version was sometimes translated Jehovah, and nowadays more commonly and more accurately translated Yahweh, which is just a transliteration of the Hebrew. The name Yahweh is a name that means he is. And some of you know that in the ancient world, the kings, the idols worshipped by the nations, typically had names that referred to their expertise, the area of nature over which they supposedly had some power. Dagon, for example, the god of the Philistines, his name means grain. And so he was the grain god. And if the grain isn't doing well, Dagon apparently isn't living up to his name. In any case, that's what the idols were. So if you have a god whose name is the name I am, then that means you've got a god who is sweeping the field from all the competition. I think we have one of our friends is not doing well here. Let's be in prayer. Is it a woman? I didn't even see. Yes, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray for this sister who apparently fainted or had a spell. We pray that you would now minister to her, the great physician. Lord, we pray that you would be in attendance and allow us, those around her, to give her adequate care. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Good. Thanks. So the name Yahweh, he is the name Ammon did not remember, a god who really is, rather than these gods of the nations that had seduced him and had so deceived Israel. What are some of the lessons that we learn from Josiah? Well, it turns out that, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, and neither turning aside to the right nor to the left. It's a remarkable description of him. It reminds us you're never too young to follow the Lord and get it right. Josiah was 8 years old, we read in 2 Chronicles 34, when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Undoubtedly, there was a regent, as was the practice in Israel, as in more recent times, during his years in minority. We don't know exactly when he assumed the throne, but I don't think we have to imagine that at eight he was already exercising that which was his by law, the right to be king. Nevertheless, it goes on in 2 Chronicles 34 to say in the eighth year, in other words, when he was 15 years old, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And then as time goes on and his 12th year, it says he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of its high places, and later on he began to cleanse and rebuild the temple. It all starts with seeking the Lord. Whom are you seeking? What are you seeking after? What is the driving purpose of your life? I asked yesterday my 7-year-old grandson for what are his goals in life? What's his purpose? And without even taking a moment, what he answered was quite endearing. He said that it was his most important goal to enjoy his mom and his father. Enjoy his mom and father. It reminded me of Westminster Confession of Faith for enjoying God, his glory. But anyway, enjoy his mom and father and grandmother, and since I was asking, grandfather. And he also likes reading. I don't know how that all fits in, but I've asked others, and they want to become a police officer. And this last week, I'm guessing that firemen would be climbing in everyone's estimate because of our recognition of how indebted we are to those who are firefighters putting their lives on the line. Josiah, what was his goal? If you'd asked him in those early years, I mean, once you're king of Israel, You have it all in terms of the usual list of goals, don't you? I mean, you have popularity automatically. You not only have popularity, you also have wealth. You can command whatever meals you want or whatever other things to be made that you need. You have power. You have prestige, position. You have it all. You have all the things that we turn into idols. Most of us aren't going to be worshiping Baal, but we do worship false gods. We allow them to have the power we give to them over our lives, to set our priorities, to establish our sense of self-worth. If we don't have a lot of money in the bank, we feel crummy. If we think that someone else has more, we sit in awe of them in some way. We have our own idols that are just as damaging, if not more so, than the idols into which Israel fell. But Josiah's response to this problem of those around him, including his father, was he began to seek the God of his father, David. He went back to the ancestor father, David, who was a man of great faith. In the book of 2 Chronicles, there's tremendous emphasis on the seeking of the Lord. It defines what we are to do. Moses already set this out in Deuteronomy, that we're to seek the Lord your God, and if you do, you will find him, if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul, Deuteronomy chapter 4. That may have been the book that was found for Josiah that reoriented his life in the 18th year of his reign. We read in 2 Chronicles about the dedication of the temple when Solomon dedicated the temple. He promised that the Lord promised in response, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, when problems are there, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. About the story of Asa, 2 Chronicles says that the prophet Azariah said to him, if you seek the Lord, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Likewise, of Hezekiah, we read, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart on seeking God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Seeking is a way of summarizing a heart attitude that ought to characterize our whole life, looking to God, wanting more of him, attending to his word, responding with humility when we hear it, whether through the mouths of children or through the mouths of scholars, to be as Josiah was when he heard it, not thinking, oh, this clearly refers to someone else. It's their sin that's being condemned. Instead, he wept before the Lord, we read, he rent his garments in grief over his own failures, and for that reason received God's approbation. Likewise, it was the seeking that motivated him in the repairing of the temple, the rediscovering of the word, and leading all of Israel in renewing their covenant, and finally in celebrating Passover. Passover had been neglected for a very long time, apparently. We know in Hezekiah's day it was practiced once, but otherwise, the text says that it had not been practiced the way it was under Josiah ever since the time of Samuel the prophet. The children's cantata is framed by the Passover. It's the ultimate work of Josiah to reinstitute the Passover. And the Passover embodies in itself, even as the Lord's Supper does, the essentials of biblical faith. Jesus described the Lord's Supper as a Passover. It was made out of part of the Passover festival, and he said to his disciples, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The original Passover accomplished this crucial lesson for Israel to remind them that they didn't need to be afraid of any political power, no matter how impressive, any army, no matter how numerous or well-armed, or any false god, any of the gods of the nations, because in the original Passover, God brings judgment on all the gods of Egypt, Exodus chapter 12. The plagues that were visited on Egypt were a humiliation of each of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, showing how anemic they were, and helping them to then look to God as the real God of heaven and earth, Yahweh, whose name means I am, and apart from whom there is no other. The lesson of Passover reminded Israel that their lives depended on God's mercy. The only reason that the angel of destruction passed over their homes was because of the blood that had been painted on the doorposts and lintels as God promised to deliver them. So they owed their lives to the Lord. God delivered them from Egypt in order to give them the law by which to live in gratitude to him. So you count to 10 when you're reminded of the Passover. You're reminded, 1, love the Lord your God with all your heart. 2, don't bow down to idols. That's not smart. 3, never take the Father's name in vain. 4, keep the Sabbath holy. 6, remain. 5, honor father and mother. 6, don't take the life of another. 7, don't be a louse. Be faithful to your spouse. 8, don't take things that don't belong to you. 9, don't say anything that is not true. 10, when you go into your neighbor's home, don't start wishing that it were your own. God delivered his people up out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, to give them a life that is real life. The life of obedience, of gratitude to the God who delivered them. They didn't keep the Ten Commandments in order to earn God's love, and they're for deserve to be redeemed. God redeemed them by grace. By grace they were saved just as we are in order to live for the God who saved them by grace. May it be so for us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that even in a children's cantata, we hear your word spoken. We ask that you would write it on our hearts. May we respond as Josiah did, starting out with seeking you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We pray that you would help us to pursue you in the knowledge that if we seek you, we will find you. May we hang on your word. May we love your word written. We thank you that unlike the idols, you actually do speak, and you have spoken, and you have even spoken through the incarnate word of God, even our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.